talks about the householder that had planted a vineyard, and then he had let this vineyard out to the husbandman, and the wicked husbandman, when he then had, there had been plenty of time for him to have fruit, then he sent his servants, and we see that the wicked husbandman had killed the servants. And all of this, of course, has to do with the Jewish nation. It has to do with God's goodness to the Jewish nation. He had hedged it around about. You can see that in verse 33. And had been good to the Jewish nation. But we can see how the Jewish nation had treated his servants, had treated his prophets. God had sent his prophets to the Jews, and they had killed them, and they had stoned them. And last of all, he sent his own son, and we see that they killed him. The record says in verse 37, and last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And so this, of course, has reference to them killing the Son of God. And then we see that he tells them that he is going now to take the Jewish nation, take his kingdom away from them. See there in 43 of chapter 21. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, the kingdom was going to be taken from the Jews and it was going to be given to the Gentiles. Now, when we get to chapter 22, we see now he is continuing this thought. In this parable, also, he is dealing with the attitude that the Jewish nation had toward the gospel and had toward the Messiah, had toward the church, and how God had given them every opportunity to come in, and how they had rejected the opportunities. And then we see that he turned to the Gentiles. Now, as we began to look at the parable and go back over the parable to get it before your mind, you see that the king now made a marriage for his son. There in verse 2, he sent his servants to call them that were bidden, and they would not come. In verse 3, and then he sent other servants to tell them that were bidden that all things were ready. And we see when they received the invitation, we're told that they treated it lightly. The king then sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And we'll look at what all of this means as we get into the parable. The king then sent his servants into the highways to bid as many as they could find to come to the marriage. The king then comes in to see the guest, and he saw a man not having on a wedding garment. The king then asked the guest where was his wedding garment, and the man was speechless. The king then commanded that the man who did not have on a wedding garment be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does all this mean? Well, as we began to look at the application, what does the marriage feast indicate? The marriage feast indicates the joy and the gladness of accepting the gospel invitation and making preparation for the second coming of the Lord. And as we began to read the gospel, we see that when men obeyed the gospel, they were very happy. It brought great joy to their lives. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Acts. And here we see in the 8th chapter of Acts the Ethiopian eunuch obeying the gospel. And we see Philip baptizing him. And we're told then in verse 39, after he obeyed the gospel, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, every one of you here tonight who are children of God, you will never forget the time when you obeyed the gospel, when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, and how happy you were. And as we continue then to live the Christian life and make preparation for the coming of the Lord, the great joys that are before us, we will, in the judgment, hear the Lord if we are prepared, hear the Lord bless us as we would go to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning now with about verse 18, the record says, but he that received, I guess on down to about verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, now notice, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now you think about what a joyous occasion it will be. It's a joy to be a Christian today. It is a joy when we obey the gospel. It is a joy to be faithful to the Lord. It is a joy to have the hope of salvation. But you think about what a great joy it will be when we stand before Jesus Christ and when we hear him say, to enter into the joy of thy Lord. And if I have any understanding of the parable, the Lord then is emphasizing what a great joy it is for those that accept the invitation and those that prepare. Also, the parable is emphasizing the fact, the great preparation that God has made for man's salvation. Now, all you've got to do is go back and read your Old Testament. And when you read your Old Testament, you can see the great preparation that he made. You can see there in the very beginning, whenever man sinned, what did God do? He promised to send a Redeemer. And as you come through reading the book of Genesis and then come on to the book of Exodus, and as you begin to see Israel now as they are formed into a nation, and then as you see God as he, under the leadership of Moses, brings that great nation out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land, and as you see God as he hedges about Israel and as he prepares for the coming Messiah, and as you go back and you read those 4,000 years of history, you can see the great preparation that was made. Now, this is what's under consideration. God made all of this preparation, and he was good to Israel, and he wanted Israel to come into his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, but we see, of course, they rejected it. Now, the king in this parable is God. The Son is Jesus Christ. Those who were first bidden to the marriage feast with the Jews, they had 2 invitations. We're going to look at that. And they had every opportunity. God gave them every opportunity. And then they rejected those opportunities. And after they rejected their opportunities, we see then those that were bidden second into the kingdom were the Gentiles. Then God told his servants to turn to the Gentiles. Now, as we began to look at those that were first bidden, the first invitation, We could even go back to the prophets and see how the prophets had prepared Israel. But then we see John the Baptist. He comes on the scene, and as he comes onto the scene, he comes to Israel. He does not come to the Gentiles, but he comes to Israel. He comes to prepare a people for the Lord. In Matthew 3 and verse 1, the record says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you would turn to the first chapter of the book of Luke and look down to verses 16 and 17, you will see the mission of John the Baptist. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So you can see John the Baptist came and told them the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that they needed to repent. He come to prepare them for the kingdom. And that, of course, was John's mission. He wanted them to repent and get in shape for the kingdom that was to come. Then we see, after John the Baptist, we see then the Son of God as he comes on the scene, and he then with his disciples goes forth and begins to preach in Israel the gospel of preparation. He begins to preach that the kingdom is at hand, like in Matthew 4 and verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we see ultimately they killed him. They took his own life. But not only that, but we see Jesus sent his own apostles out. He sent them on the limited commission to Israel. Go to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in verse 5, the record says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So you see, the message went to Israel. "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, this is the first invitation. Now, as we look on in the Gospels, we see not only did he send the 12, but he sent the 70. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, he sent them two by two, and they went forth with the power to work miracles and also to preach that the kingdom was nigh. Look in verse 9 of the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. The record says, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And so you can see this was the first invitation. Now, no doubt many who accepted John the Baptist, and many who were baptized by John the Baptist, did not accept the second invitation. Now, the second invitation is given to the Jews by the apostles under the Great Commission. The Lamb of God now has been slain for the sins of the world. The church has been established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And now the apostles are sent forth, but they are first sent forth to the Jewish nation. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Acts and look at verse 8. "And the Lord said to these apostles now, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea." Now, Who were they first going to preach to the Jews? They were going to preach in Jerusalem, and they did. Then they were going to preach in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. These men, of course, as they went forth on Pentecost, they were laboring now under the Great Commission. As it is recorded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, we can see then that when the invitation went out the second time to the Jews, how did they treat it? Well, let's go back to the parable. Let's go back now to the 22nd chapter and look down, if you will, to about verse 4 of that 22nd chapter, somewhere in there. And the record says, "And again he sent forth other servants." This would now be the apostles and inspired men under the Great Commission. "And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Now we can see the gospel went first to the Jewish nation. What was their attitude toward it? Look at verse 5. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Now, many of the Jews were simply caught up in their own thing. They were caught up in their own materialism. They were not concerned with spirituality. You can see that as you read through the Gospels. But the leaders among the Jews, they, of course, wanted to, as they had killed the Lord, they also kill many of his servants. Now look there in verse 6. The remnant, as you read the King James Version, the remnant. There was one segment of them, you see, the hierarchy of the Jewish nation. They took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And that's exactly what you see as you come to the book of Acts. When you come to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we see the persecution that was brought against the apostles. The record says, beginning in verse 1 of Acts 4, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now notice what they did. Verse 3. "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Then in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 18. Again, we see their attitude. Verse 17 says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." And then, as you come on to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, there we see Stephen as he preaches a gospel sermon to the Jews, and we see their reaction in verses 59 and 60. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, we can see from this what they did. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that the Jews killed an apostle. They killed James. The record says, now, the first verse, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw, you see, it pleased the Jews. So you see, as Herod does this, he does that now which is pleasing to the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. But we get an insight into the Jewish attitude, the Jewish attitude toward the gospel, the Jewish attitude toward the Son of God. And so what did he say he would do? He said in verse 7 of that 22nd chapter that he would burn their city. But when the king heard thereof, when he saw their complete rejection, or almost complete, many Jews accepted the gospel, but nothing compared to the Jewish nation. And when the king heard thereof, he was what? He was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. What does this have reference to? It has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. He destroyed it. He destroyed every vintage of that Jewish nation. He destroyed their genealogies. There is not a Jew on the face of the earth today that can tell you what tribe he came through. Why? All of it was destroyed. God had finished his purpose with this nation and gave this nation every opportunity to come into his kingdom. And they rejected him. And he destroyed them as a nation. And he did this in 70 A.D. Then we see, when the Jews rejected the gospel, he then sent his servants to the Gentiles. Look there now, down in verses 9 and 10 of the parable in the 22nd chapter. He says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Go to men of every station of life. Whether they be bad or whether they be good, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for every creature. As Jesus would say in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. We see the Jew rejecting the gospel in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, as Paul now was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And we see here that he tells them that now he is turning it's in the 16th, I believe, not the 14th, and I may have put down the wrong verses. Maybe it's back in the 13th, I guess. It's back in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. I make mistakes. All right. Notice now in verse 44 of the 13th chapter. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now I want you to notice, this is in Antioch of Pisidia. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and began to speak against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, you see again the attitude of the Jewish nation toward the gospel. Notice now what Paul says in 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is, to the Jewish nation. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And if you go back to the parable, you see, that's what Jesus said, that they now were unworthy. They were unworthy of this message. As you go back to verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not what? Not worthy. You see. Why were they not worthy? Because of their own attitude. Because of their own attitude. Because of their own doing. God had been good and gracious and merciful. And what had they done to that goodness and that mercy? They had rejected it. And Paul said now, you have had first opportunity, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. And so we began to see the message now as it begins to go to the Gentile world, the emphasis upon preaching to the Gentile world. Even in when Paul is imprisoned in Acts 28, in about A.D. 62, as he speaks to the Jews, and he talks about their gross heart, he tells them here that the message is going to go to the Gentiles. Verses 27 and 28 of the 28th chapter of Matthew. The record says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Now he's addressing Jews. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You had your opportunity. It doesn't mean that the Jew still doesn't have an opportunity. He can still come in. But God gave him every opportunity. He showed his mercy to him. He gave him two invitations. And he rejected it. And God, you see, is not unjust. The Jew is in his state because of his own rejection. He can still come to God by obeying the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to what? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. But we see then, the gospel then goes to the Gentile. And that's exactly, of course, what Jesus said would happen. Going back again to Matthew 21 and verse 43. After he had spoken that parable of the householder and the husbandman and the wicked husbandman, then he said in verse 44, and whosoever shall, verse 43 rather, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. All right, now then, as we look on at the parable, he talks about the robeless man. As we go down now and began to look at about verse 11. Here at the marriage feast, the record says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. The gospel now has gone to the Gentiles. But he is pointing out here that even though the gospel, the great blessings have gone to the Jews, they've gone to the Gentiles, that many people who accept the gospel ultimately will not be saved, will not make proper preparation to be saved. And that's a warning to us, you see. Here is the man without the wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So as we began to look at this, we see that the wedding garment would represent righteous living. After we obey the gospel, we are to live righteous lives. As the Revelator would tell us in Revelation 19 and verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, when we obey the gospel, we are to live righteous lives. Now, we are not righteous because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, as sectarians would teach, and Calvinism teaches. But we are righteous because we do righteousness. This is what John teaches in John, 1 John 3 and verse 7, when he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, where is God's righteousness revealed? Romans 1. 17 is revealed in the gospel. Whenever you and I do what the will of the Lord is, as it's revealed in the gospel, then we are what? We're righteous. As long as I do God's bidding, God's will, then I am righteous. I am to be clothed with Christ. Let's go back to the Galatian letter. Galatians 3 and 27. Excuse me. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let's look at another passage that says essentially the same thing in the Roman letter. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, he says in verse 4, but put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, what does he mean when he says, put on the Lord, and we put on the Lord in baptism? Here again, he's not, of course, teaching that we're clothed in Christ's personal righteousness. But what do? We take on whose attitudes? The attitudes of Christ. We put on Christ. We put on his attitudes. Where do we learn his attitudes? Where are they found? They're found in the gospel. To put on Christ is to have the attitude. It's not us that lives, but Christ lives in us. Go back to the second chapter of Galatians in verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if I have any understanding, that's what it means to put on Christ. Christ lives in me. I do his bidding, his will. I have his attitudes. It's no longer I that live, but it is Christ. When men see me, what do they see? They see Christ living in me.
And so, this man here that did not have on the wedding garment, what was his problem? He had failed to live a righteous life. And that's a warning to you and me. We may obey the gospel and have the great blessings of God at our fingertips, but the lesson is that we cannot go to heaven unless we have on the wedding garment, unless we live righteous lives. Now I want you to notice there in chapter 22 and verse 11, he said, the king come in. In other words, when he came in, he began to scrutinize them personally. He says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. In other words, it was a personal scrutiny. And that's the way it's going to be in the judgment. How will it be? We will stand personally before the Lord, and we will all personally give an account. Go back to Romans, the 14th chapter, and look there at verse 12. He says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's personal scrutiny. Now, this was a terrible detection. As he looked around, he saw this one man without a wedding garment. He detected it. Now, why is it many will not have on the wedding garment? When we get to the judgment, there will be many who have obeyed the gospel who will not be righteous. Why? Number one, and we're all aware of this, carelessness. Carelessness. Are you careless with your soul? Are you careless with the way you live? Are you unconcerned with your soul's salvation? Are you unconcerned with the religion of Christ? Many are. Many are careless. They're careless in their daily lives. Many are careless in their duty to the Lord. That's the reason many will not have on the wedding garment in the judgment. Secondly, procrastination. Many put off till later. I'm going to do better later. And you know, that's sad. There was a man in this community, maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's sad, that was going to obey the gospel and never had opportunity. I don't even like to think about it. It's sad. It touches some of your lives. Touches my life. I'll be sad the rest of my life when I think about that. And I'm not bringing that up to make some family member feel bad, but I'm bringing that up to bring all of us to our senses through our procrastination and our carelessness. There may come a time when it'll be too late to do anything about your salvation. And you'll stand there without a wedding garment. I have known several men. It makes me sad when I think of their lives, who knew better, who had good intentions through procrastination, will stand before the Lord without a wedding garment. Well, you say, I don't like to think about that. You may not like to, but you'd better think about it. All of us had better think about it. Through carelessness and procrastination, many won't have on a wedding garment. The awful investigation, it was public. It was before all. And that's the way the judgment's going to be. When we get to the judgment, everything is going to come out. Everything. We are going to have our sins brought out. Go back to 1 Timothy 5 and 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men they follow after. That's what the Lord's telling us. In the judgment, it's going to be personal. It's going to be brought out. It's going to be public. You know, the Lord don't teach the gospel that some of us like to teach at times. We like to sort of teach a gospel to make everybody feel good. The Lord cuts right down and tells us exactly like it is and how he's going to deal with us. It's going to be an awful public investigation. And it was overwhelming. He asked him why he didn't have on a wedding garment, and he stood there how? Speechless. No answer. Dumbfounded. Oh, you think of the people on the judgment. That'll stand there personally before the Lord, dumbfounded. Knowing the justice of their condemnation. But notice what he said. It was dreadful punishment. He told them there in the 13th verse of that 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the call went to the Jewish nation. They had every opportunity. What'd they do? Tonight our subject will be the marriage feast, and we will be studying from the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. And this, of course, is another parable. This morning, I want to talk to all of us about our obligations toward truth. And you might think, well,